Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I hope you brought your suntan lotion today. And unfortunately, the spots in the shade get staked out early, so you got to come quick to get those. I think some of us in our family went home with sunburn after services last week. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to move inside for our services here pretty soon, but I'm thankful that the Lord has given us this space of time and some decent weather here the last couple of weeks, and we'll take advantage of that and rejoice in what God has provided for us. 2 Peter chapter number 3. This morning, I want to spend a little bit of time and really begin a series over the next couple of weeks about the topic of the last days. And we're going to talk a little bit about the last days today from 2 Peter chapter 3, but let me just make a few introductory remarks before we read our text, which is going to be all of chapter 3 here in 2 Peter. This theme, the theme of the last days, is something that has been on man's mind since nearly the beginning of time, just after Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden. We're told by Jude, for instance, that Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, was preaching at that time about a coming judgment and the return of the Lord to bring that judgment. So the preaching about the last days is not just a New Testament doctrine. It's something that is seen repeatedly in the Old Testament. And of course, we find many challenges about the last days in the New Testament as well, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the apostles, from the gospel preachers. Today, fast forward to 2020, I would just venture to say there's a lot of interest about the subject of the last days, and there's also a lot of confusion about the subject of the last days. There's a lot of false teachers who have grabbed on to this thought about the last days and the return of the Lord. There's a lot of things that are circulating which are not true doctrine, and we need to be very cautious. You'll find, for instance, that many of the cults will latch on to teaching about the last days and will use that as the primary motivation to pique people's interest and then to give them some other false doctrine along with that. So you've got to be very cautious about people who speak about the last days. There's a lot of people who don't really understand what the Bible has to say, but they've received a pamphlet or they've watched a movie or they've read a book and they have some sort of a sense that we are in the last days, and naturally there's a curiosity about that. I believe that part of that natural curiosity and that sense is because, personally, I believe that God has written the idea of impending judgment upon our hearts. I believe that in the heart of man, we realize that we are accountable to God. Not only do we realize the existence of God, but we realize our accountability to God. And we recognize that there's got to be some sense where He's going to return and we're going to stand before Him. And though people don't understand all the details of that, I believe that there is an idea of that that is written on man's heart. And so over the course of the next couple of weeks on Sunday mornings, it's my plan to speak scripturally about the topic of the last days. We're going to cover some of the major events that are prophesied in the Bible, and we're going to speak about the implications to us as believers and also what those events will mean to the world. And hopefully we'll be able to give you a biblical overview in just a few weeks of some topics regarding the last days. Now, in order to do that, we're going to be going to a number of different passages rather than preaching through a book or a section of scriptures. You know that I prefer to preach that way, but in regards to the doctrine of the last days, so much of the truth is found all the way from Genesis to the Revelation, and we need to look at each of those places and oftentimes. So I'm going to divide it into major parts of the last days or major events of the last days, and then we're going to look at scripture that pertains to those events. But today, we want to just deal with this theme of the last days. What are the last days? Specifically, when will the last days be? And what do these last days mean for us? And we're going to talk about some of those themes today. And so let's direct our attention to the text this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. And obviously, Peter, late in his life, is writing this epistle because of a concern about some false doctrine concerning the last days. And he writes this: "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So we find the Apostle Peter here in chapter 3 of his second epistle dealing with the subject of the last days. And he answers several questions as we make our way through this chapter, which I want to first pose those questions and then answer those questions from the text as we think about this topic of the last days. The first question which comes to my mind is the question, when will the last days be? Now, it's important that we understand that the phrase "the last days" is used about 9 times in our Bible. And generally, it is speaking about, in a broad sense, the events that lead up to what we would recognize as the end of this world, the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the events that are wrapped up in that. So the term "last days" is somewhat of a general term. And when we think about the last days, what we find when we study it in the scriptures is that it's spoken about in the New Testament as if it is in the present tense. That is, the last days are not something that are in the future, but the last days are something that are going on right now. So the apostles, the Lord Jesus, seem to speak about the last days in the sense that they are something that were either imminent or in the present tense. And this is important because I think sometimes we think about the last days and we think, oh, that's something way off in the future. But the reality is that according to the Bible, we are currently living in the last days. Now, you might say, well, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus walked the earth and since the apostles preached, and it seems like that's a long time for the last days to last. And we'll deal with that in just a moment, that thought about it being a long time. But understand that as far as the biblical sense is concerned, the time period that we are currently living in right now is what the Bible refers to as the last days. That means that the events of the last days are things that we're living through right now, and then there are some things that are yet in the future. And we'll talk some about that timetable, but let me just be clear, in case you're wondering, we would take a pre-tribulational position on the rapture, on the catching away, and that the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, would follow immediately after that, and the conclusion of those 7 years of tribulation would culminate with a great battle as the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes control of this world. So that's somewhat of the order that we are speaking about, but it's important for us to understand that what we are currently living in now is the last days. I believe the last days really began with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Began with the fact that Christ made the sacrifice for our sins, and that is continuing on. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In other words, what we might refer to as the New Testament era, or the grace period, or the gospel time, where God is dealing according to the dispensation of the gospel, would be what we refer to as the last days. Now, admittedly, there's different periods and stages, and we'll talk about those in the weeks ahead. But understand that when we talk about the last days, we should regard the time that we are living in now as the last days. In other words, to put it this way, we don't have a lot of time left. We don't know exactly how much time, but we don't have a lot of time left. There ought to be a sense of imminence in the mind of a believer concerning the catching away, concerning the fact that Jesus could call us from this place and the events of the tribulation and those other things that follow could take place very soon. Now, in verse 1, we find that Peter was writing, and he says it this way, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's a curious phrase, you know, that stirring up your pure minds by remembrance. Look at verse 2. He says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. So these events of the last days are something that have been prophesied about. By the way, there's no way that we'll be able to look at all the passages in this series that deal with the last days, because there's so many of them. So many of the Old Testament prophets spoke about the last days. So many of the New Testament writers spoke about the last days. And we'll do the best we can to weave them together, but understand that it's a lengthy subject for us to consider. But what Peter is saying is, I'm reminding you of something. The subject of the last days is not a new subject, but it is an important subject, and it's one that we need to be reminded of frequently. Now, we want to be careful not to fall into meaningless speculation. A lot of what I read about that is written concerning the last days is meaningless speculation. You know, all kinds of things. You know, people are trying to figure out the number of the number of man, the 666, and what does that have to do? And, you know, they find some, oh, look how many beams are in this building that was just built. I'll bet that that has something to do with the mark of the beast. Or, the code that's on your Visa card is probably somehow linked to the number of man. And I've read all kinds of speculation and ideas. And while it's intriguing and interesting to think about those things, it's just speculation. It's just, well, maybe that's what it is and maybe that's not. But you can get way out in the weeds getting involved in that kind of speculation. And you can miss the important part of the last days, which is what God talks about in His Word. And we need to pay attention to what God says in His Word. We do want to remember and know the things that God has told us are so. And we'll talk about that this morning so that we can order our life accordingly. So we want to be careful about meaningless speculation, but we also want to be careful about just dismissing the last days and saying, oh, well, you know, most of that is just speculation. No, there's a lot that's written in the Bible that we can know and that we ought to know, and we want to pay attention to those things. As I've already mentioned in the introduction, false teachers have a tendency to exploit wrong doctrine about the last times to take advantage of people. We don't want to be caught up in this kind of empty speculation, but we also don't want to overreact to that false teaching and ignore the fact that we most certainly are living in the last days right now. So when are the last days? Well, the last days are right now, and the last days are in the future yet before us. But then second of all, we ask the question, what will the last days be like? And there are several passages of Scripture which deal with what the last days will be like. I want to focus here in 2 Peter chapter 3. There's probably some other passages that come to your mind. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, I see at least five characteristics of the last days that we see in the world around us right now. The first characteristic that we see of the last days is found in verse number 3, and that is the characteristic of doubt. Doubt concerning the proclamation of God. Doubt concerning the truth of God. We see in verse 3 that he warns us, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now that word scoffers is a very descriptive word. This is someone who mocks or derides the truth. This is someone who is trying to sow doubt about the veracity of God's word. And we're reminded that this idea of scoffing or of introducing doubt has long been the technique of the enemy of our souls. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, this is the technique that Satan has used to introduce doubt into people's mind about the truth of God. The question is asked in verse 4 by these scoffers, where is the promise of his coming? And you'll note that in regards to that question, it is asked with the intention of bringing about doubt concerning the promise of God into the minds of men. It is this idea of causing people to doubt this thought that Jesus is coming again or that judgment is impending. I'll be honest with you, the way that a lot of Bible-believing, professing Christians talk about the last days makes you think that they don't really believe in the last days. That they don't believe that Jesus is coming back. Or if they do believe that Jesus is coming back, they just believe that it's something way off in the future that has no effect on them. And it's almost like anytime anybody starts talking about the last days, there's people making jokes and mocking and scoffing and saying, oh, you know, there go those Christians again. Every time something happens, all they can talk about is it's the last days, it's the last days. And these are people who are professing to be Christians. Some of them are Bible preachers who say they believe the Bible, and they say, oh, you Christians have to stop finding prophecy in everything that's happening. I'm telling you, we're seeing the prophecy of the last days fulfilled in front of our eyes. We're marching ever closer to the catching away, to the events that are described in the book of Revelation. And we do see things happening in the world that cause us to say, you know what? There are things like a one world system of government. And there is a paving of the way for this to be set up. There is a strong push for having a one world currency. All these sorts of things that are talked about in the book of Revelation, we see all the groundwork being laid for that. So don't be ashamed to say, you know, as I look at the world, it makes me think we're in the last days. Don't be surprised either if there are people who say, oh, you Christians are always talking about that. Or, oh, you pre-tribulationists, you're always talking about that. Yeah, we are always talking about that. And we'll talk about why we're always talking about that in a minute. But beware of those who are trying to introduce doubt. Our world is filled with teachers today who seem to love to call into question the plain statement of Scripture so that they can garner more followers for themselves. Beware of false teachers who are asking the question, where's the promise of his coming? You know, oh, I don't see it. You see all these things happening. That kind of stuff's been happening for so long. Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon. You better be careful. Watch out for the doubt. But not only are the last days a time filled with doubt, they are also a time filled with deceit. You'll notice in verse 4 that in conjunction with asking this question, where is the promise of his coming, these false teachers make this statement. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All things continue as they were. Now, there's a couple things that these false teachers say that they point out, which is deceitful. First of all, they talk about the fathers falling asleep. And the way that it's phrased or the way that it's worded makes you think that what they're teaching is death is the end and that's all there is. Listen, live your life, you'll die, and that's it. Your body goes in the ground, you cease to exist. That's the fathers fell asleep. Everything is just the same as it always has been. So there's a sense in which they don't have a biblical understanding of what happens at death. They don't have a biblical understanding of what happens to the soul of man and about the fact that we are destined for eternity as creatures whom God has made. Whether that is an eternity in judgment or an eternity in fellowship with God, we are destined for eternity. But there is also this sense where they say all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Hey, listen, nothing has really changed. Everything is the same. We're not really getting any closer to the return of the Lord. Maybe if we could say anything, we could just say that things are getting better and better. They're not getting worse. They're getting better. And you know, the truth is that if you just look at the world around you with some biblical discernment and you study history, you can't agree with that statement that all things are continuing on as they were since creation. Rather, you would have to say, in agreement with the scriptures, that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. That the world is not getting better, but it is getting worse. But there is a great deal of deceit that goes into the last days. And we find, and we'll look at this when we talk about the catching away, but there will be such a sense of deception at that time of the catching away that the people will be so deceived. And it says there in 2 Thessalonians that if it were possible, even the elect, even the saved would be deceived because the deceit will be so strong. So be careful about false teaching. Just because someone sounds convincing, just because someone has a couple of doctorates behind their name, just because someone quotes some Bible verses does not mean that they are teaching the truth. And you need to be cautious about deceitful teaching because we know that there will be more and more of that kind of deceitful teaching going on in the world. The third characteristic of the last days that we find in 2 Peter 3 is devilish doctrine. And what they're asking and what they're teaching as described in verses 3 and 4 is really devilish doctrine. Now, I'm not accusing these false teachers of being the devil. However, they are influenced by the deception of Satan. Many times they believe these things themselves, but by their questioning and their doubt-filled statements, these false teachers are actually teaching a doctrine that is in opposition to the truth of God. Be very careful about the things that you're listening to because there are many deceivers. There are many antichrists that are even now gone out into the world calling into question the clear teaching of God's word. The internet is full of them. The radio waves are full of them. The television stations are full of them. Be careful about who you listen to. Be careful about what books you read. Pay attention to what is being taught. Compare scripture with scripture. If there's any disagreement between what they're saying and what the Bible says, then you know that it's not true. Be careful of devilish doctrine because we know that there is an intentional plan. Here's the conspiracy that I believe in fully. There is an intentional conspiracy at the highest levels of spiritual authority to deceive people away from the truth of God. And we know that those spiritual authorities, That is the prince of the power of the air, the principalities and powers. They have influences in the governmental authorities, in those who sit over the people. And this devilish doctrine is being promoted and taught throughout the world. There's a lot of a push today in our world to just say, hey, why can't we all just get along? Does it really, why don't we just find all the things that we agree with that we believe that are the same, and then we won't have any trouble, there won't be any difficulty, and we could just get along and sing Kumbaya or whatever, and we'll all be happy. But that just dismisses the fact that there could be something that is true or something that is false. And we need to be watching out for devilish doctrine. The fourth characteristic of the last days is found in verse number 3 when it says that these scoffers, these false teachers, are walking after their own lusts. And this is the area of disobedience. You say, what is the motivation for this kind of doubt-filled and deceitful teaching? What is the reason that these false teachers would be doing what they're doing? Well, the reason is because they are walking after their own lusts. They are pursuing a path of self-pleasure. They want to please themselves and do whatever it is that they want to do. They want to live according to their fleshly impulses. And we find today that there are many people claiming to be Bible teachers who say, oh, God's grace just covers everything. That means just live however you want to live. You've been forgiven and God doesn't put any rules or restrictions on you. Just live however you want and God will be happy with that. He really just wants you to be happy. Well, that's really missing a lot of truth in the Bible. That's missing the truth of grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live a holy life. You see, as believers, we ought to watch out for this spirit of disobedience. There's a result today in these last days where there's a multitude of people who claim to be the people of God, but really they're just worshiping their own selves by doing whatever it is that they want to do, and then they approve it by twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. And that's what it says in verse 16, that people can take the scriptures and they can wrest them or twist them to their own destruction. It can bring about a great deal of problem in people's lives. So watch out for the person who is living a life of disobedience while saying, hey, I'm a Christian just like you are. Wait a second, something is not adding up. I realize that Christians are not perfect. I realize that we struggle with sin, but there's this prevailing attitude in Christendom at large today that, hey, nobody should be preaching about holiness. Nobody should be talking about living a holy life. We just have to talk about grace and forgiveness and mercy. And hey, listen, grace and forgiveness and mercy are wonderful topics, and praise God for them. Where would we be without those things? But there is a result of that that takes place in our life, and that is a desire to live in a way that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. So there's a deceitfulness that leads to disobedience and placates people's conscience by telling them, oh, it's fine, no problem. You can live however you want, and God will be happy with you. And the motivation is that people want to do what they want to do. You knew that before you got saved, didn't you? That you just wanted to do what you wanted to do. That's what made you happy. Hey, just don't get in my way. Don't tell me anything that I have to do or not do, and I'll be a happy person. That's really the theme of our generation today. Don't restrict me. Don't tell me that I can't do anything. And if you tell me that I can't do anything, you're really oppressing me. You're really bothering me. You're hurting my feelings if you tell me I can't do something. Well, wow, what an interesting concept. And this is the last days that we're living in. This is the characteristics that the scriptures talk about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That they're not going to be honoring their parents. They're not going to be respectful. There's going to be some disobedience. But then the fifth characteristic of the last days is a real destruction. And when I speak about destruction, it's a spiritual destruction. It's a destruction in men's lives. And this spiritual destruction, which is spoken about in verse number 16, it says that these who are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist the scriptures unto their own destruction. When people take false doctrine and they believe it and they begin to practice it and live according to it, the result is great destruction that comes in their life. Now, there's a coming physical destruction, which is spoken about in this passage, and that physical destruction is really brought about because of the spiritual destruction which precedes it. It is this idea that people will begin believing things which are not true, and this will wreak havoc in their lives. We look across the landscape of professing Christianity today, and we see much destruction. We see much heartache. We see much straying from the Scriptures. Even those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, there's a lot of destruction, and a lot of that is because of false doctrine that is being taught and believed. The last days will be full of destruction. Now, we've seen some things about what the last days will be like. But third of all, and finally today, we want to talk about what you and I should do in the last days. And that's what the balance of 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about. Now listen, you can get so caught up in studying the last days, in analyzing the last days, in talking about the last days, in discussing the last days, that you can miss the whole point. You can miss the part about what we are supposed to do. You know, God didn't call us to get a radio program and spend all day, every day talking about the last days. That's not what he asked us to do. Now, I'm not opposed to people talking about the last days. Obviously, I'm preaching a series on it, so it's important. We need to think about it and discuss it, but we need to be careful that we don't become so enamored with the subject of the last days that we miss the greater point. There are several thoughts here, five truths that we need to adopt for ourselves about how we should be behaving in the last days. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, we need to be patient. He says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In reality, when we say that the last days have been going on for a couple thousand years, it seems to us like, what's taking so long? Lord, why don't you just hurry up and fix this mess? Why don't you solve things? Why don't you fix these problems? And you know, there is a sentiment biblically where we should echo with the Apostle John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." That ought to be our heart's attitude. But as believers, we also ought to be patient. Understand this morning, God keeps his promises, and God is keeping his promise. Amen. He's not late. Amen. When it says the Lord is not slack, that means he is not tarrying, he is not slow, he is not loitering. Did you ever say something to your kids like, "Okay, we're ready to leave, go get in the car." And all of a sudden it seems like their shoes got stuck with bubble gum to the floor. And the more you said, "We're leaving right now," the slower they moved. Did that ever happen to anybody else in your family? Or is it just our family where that happens? That's called being slack. That's loitering. Taking your time. "Oh, all of a sudden I'm slow as molasses in January." Understand this. God is never slow. God is never just taking his time. He's not dragging his feet. It's not like he's tarrying. See, the idea is he's right on time. You can be sure that when all these things begin to happen that are prophesied concerning the final days, that God will be running exactly according to his schedule. Our problem is we don't know what the schedule is. He didn't necessarily give us a calendar and say, "Here's the day. This is when it all kicks off." He didn't say, "Watch for these five key things in the world to take place, and that's how you'll know." Here's what he said: "It's coming, and it's coming soon. Be ready." So be patient as a believer. It may seem that God is taking a long time, but God has made a promise, and you can be sure God will keep that promise. Have patience. Second of all, you and I ought to pursue and proclaim the gospel. Look at verse number 9. When it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, here's how we know he's not slack. He is long-suffering to usward. Who is usward? That's me. He's been long-suffering. Imagine, I sometimes think, what if he had come back before I got saved? What would have happened to me? I would have been destroyed. I would have perished, and it would have been my fault. I would have been responsible. But I'm thankful that he was long-suffering. Are you thankful that he was long-suffering to you? Are you thankful that he waited for you? See, the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the reason that it's taking a long time is because our Lord has a heart of compassion and he wants people to come to repentance. He wants them to be born again. He wants them to believe the gospel. So today, here's what we should do. We should pursue the gospel. If you're not saved this morning, Jesus is coming soon. I believe from the scriptures that if you have heard the gospel and the rapture takes place, it's too late. There's no more chance for you to get redeemed after that point. I don't believe there's going to be another chance. There is a necessity right now to pursue the gospel. If you are not saved, please don't sit back and say, well, you know, the Lord will come back at some time, but they've been saying that a lot. Probably won't happen anytime soon. I got lots of time. I got my life ahead of me. I'm young, whatever. Listen, don't play games with God. If you know the gospel, then you have a responsibility to obey the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Christ today. The time is short. Even if the time is your entire rest of your life, you won't regret having come to the Lord now. Repent and believe the gospel. Pursue the gospel. But not only should we pursue the gospel, we should proclaim the gospel. You say, why is the Lord waiting so long? I wish he'd just come and get everything straightened out and fix this world. Listen, the reason he's waiting is because there's still people who need to get in. As a believer, that means you and I have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. Don't be deterred by all the distractions that are in front of us in this life, but let us be faithful to share the good news with people around us so that they may come to repentance. If you have people talking to you at work, in your neighborhood, in your family about the last days and expressing an interest in the last days, then use that as an opportunity to press home the claims of Christ upon their life and to urge them to turn to repentance. If they say, why hasn't he come back yet? Then you can just look them right in the eye and say, because of you. Because he's being merciful to you. Because he's giving you an opportunity to be saved. As believers, let's not get so distracted trying to figure out all the details about the last days that we miss the point that God has called us to preach the gospel. The sad thing that I've seen in many people, many ministries that characterize themselves with eschatology, the study of end times, is that it seems like they rarely preach the gospel. They're so caught up trying to figure out the mark of the beast that they forgot to preach the gospel. They forgot to tell people that there's hope in Christ. Turn to Christ while there's time. The judgment is coming. Turn to Christ. He's being faithful. He's being long-suffering. He doesn't want you to perish. Come to repentance today. We ought to be preaching that message. So what should we do in the last days? We should have patience. We should pursue and proclaim the gospel. But third of all, we should be careful to keep the right perspective. The right perspective is described for us in verse 10 when he reminds us that the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Just for a minute, look up in the sky. One day, that's going to pass away with a great noise. What do you think that's going to be like? That's going to be incredible. One day, the elements of this earth are going to melt with a fervent heat. That's real global warming. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See this building behind us, which we praise God for this property. We praise God for the beautiful building that God has blessed us with, which we can't meet in right now, but that's beside the point. Maybe God's allowing us to go through this time to remind us that buildings are not the most important thing. Amen. That the church isn't a building. The church is a group of people. Maybe it's a reminder to us that one day this building is going to be not here anymore. It's going to get destroyed. But we as the people of God, we're going to be in the presence of God. Amen. Let's not forget this. We get so caught up in physical things, in living for this life, in building a life here, in putting our roots down, in building our nest egg, having our retirement prepared, making sure our house is spick and span, the lawn is mowed, everything is just perfect. Hey, listen, keep the right perspective. Believers should really be noted for their lack of concern about worldly things. Did you remember that we're just here for a short while? Don't try to put down roots in this world. Everything here is going to get burnt up. In verse 12 and 13, he says, "The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Listen, I'm not looking for a 4-bedroom ranch on 3 acres. I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, I'm happy for the house that I get to live in, and if God gives me a different house, praise the Lord, it's nice to have a roof over your head, but that's not what life is about. I'm looking forward to something that is much more valuable, something that is much more important. And what we find is that new heaven and that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, it's going to be marked by righteousness, by godly behavior. Keep the right perspective. The inheritance we're looking forward to is very different than the inheritance that those who don't know God are looking forward to. When he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, that phrase means that we are really looking forward to it with eagerness and anticipation. And I ask you this morning, is eagerness and anticipation really your perspective about the return of Christ? Are you really looking forward to his return? Or if he returned right now to catch you away, believer, would you have some regrets? Would you have some things that you haven't dealt with? You see, if we're living the right way, then we can look forward to his return. But one of the reasons that we don't have that sense of anticipation and excitement is because we're not living the right way. We're not so eager to see him. So we've got to have patience. We've got to pursue and proclaim the gospel. We've got to keep the right perspective. But number 4, going right along with this, we've got to strive after purity. In verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things..." What things? You look for a new heaven and a new earth. You're looking for what is laid up in store in the future. Because you're looking for those things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Because of our perspective that looks for the return of Christ and the remaking of this world, you and I must be diligent. Sadly, many of those who profess to be God's people are not really being diligent about eternal things. It's almost like we've got this idea, well, when I get older, when I retire, one day, you know, I'll figure all that out. But there's not this sense of urgency to be living for that which is eternal. But God says, because you know this, be diligent. Strive after purity. He says, when he comes, you might be found of him in peace. You think about peace. I think this sense of peace is talking about that sense that all is right between me and God. It also has the sense, peace and reconciliation also talks about with our fellow man. And there's implications in that. But, you know, being at peace with God and being at peace with man. And that's God's will, that when he comes, he would find us in such a state. Without spot. That's the idea of being spotless, of not being marred by the world. Not having the marks of the world on us. Now, I realize that all of us were saved out of sin, and we have some marks from that, but we ought to be careful as we're going through our life now to not be putting additional marks on our life. We want to make sure that we're living in a manner that is pure, that we're seeking after purity in the presence of God. Blameless, that means that blame cannot be attached. That means that people can't grab a hold of a handle and make an accusation. You say, how does a person live in peace, without spot and blameless in this world, this wicked world that we're living in? Well, the only way that I know of is to walk in the Spirit so that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. That's the only way that it's possible for you to live in such a manner that when he comes back, you'd be found in peace and without spot and blameless. As believers, can I ask you this question? Are we really walking in the Spirit? Or are we fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? I believe as God's people, we ought to be striving after purity through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Finally, in verse 18, what ought we to be doing in light of the fact that we're living in the last days? He says this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I think fifth of all, we should be pursuing growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. You say, why did God leave me here? Do you realize that right now, during this time, before Christ calls us home, we are not just sitting here twiddling our thumbs, saying, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't have much to do down here, so hurry up and get me out of here. That's not what we're doing. God is giving us an opportunity. He's left us here at this season for this reason, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know that one of the things that God is doing in your life through the work of sanctification is he is fitting you for heaven. He is preparing you for the presence of the Lord, and you ought to be seeking to grow in grace. Here recently, our little boys, well, all of our children have been growing, but our little boys in particular have been growing, and we noticed a couple weeks ago that their pants are running kind of high on their ankles. And all of a sudden, their shirts are a little tighter and they're growing. You know, they didn't really set out with the thought, I want to grow, although they don't mind growing. They like getting bigger and bigger. The little boys, you know, are always bigger than in their mind than they are in their body. They're pretty sure that they're growing. They like to grow. But you know, they are growing because they're eating and they're exercising and God has made their body to grow. Do you know that as a believer, God has made you to grow? He's made you to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And you ought to be growing in grace. You ought to be growing in your experience of walking with God and fellowshipping with Him. He's given us something to pursue. Undoubtedly, the season that we are living through right now is a season of suffering and pain. If you think that this life is about just having a good time and everything being wonderful, then you need to read your Bible again. Because what we're living through right now, this life, this physical existence, there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of problem that God has told us we should expect. But what we find is that as we suffer, we have the opportunity to experience God's grace. We can grow in grace. And as we experience His grace, we can also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The older I get in my Christian walk, the more that I observe in my own life and in other people's lives, the more convinced I become of this truth, that God allows us to experience suffering simply for this one reason, so that we can know Him better. Because oftentimes it's through suffering that we see God more clearly than we do during the good times. Did you know that the good times, the times of blessing, are some of the most dangerous times in your Christian life? Because you tend to take things for granted. You tend to overlook the fact that God has blessed you. You're not careful to fellowship with Him. You're not really growing. It's the times of suffering and difficulty where you tend to look deep, you tend to evaluate, you tend to make changes, you tend to try to walk with God. He says this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get to know your Lord and Savior better, because as you get to know Him better, this will prepare you for the eternity that you will spend with Him. What are we supposed to be doing during these last days? Well, just that. We don't have to try to figure it all out. We don't have to peruse the headlines every day to find the secret symbol of the last times. We know we're living in the last times. We don't have to read about the news and read into symbolism in order to figure it out. God's already told us we're near. The return of Christ is imminent. He's going to catch us away soon. We ought to be preparing ourselves. We ought to be living the way that is described in 2 Peter chapter 3 because we believe that Jesus is coming again. We are in the last days. we're going to continue living in the last days until Jesus catches us away. We better settle our minds on this fact that we are destined for eternity, and we better prepare ourselves for that. This morning, I hope that you'll take this challenge to heart. I hope that you'll take a deep look at your own life. If you've never been born again, I want to admonish you. I want to plead with you. I want to beg you today to come to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Christ. He's your only hope. He's your only hope of escaping the judgment that is absolutely certainly before you. Come to Christ today. If you are saved, then please evaluate your life and ask yourself, are you living in the way that Christ wants you to live? Are you honoring Him? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you prioritizing the gospel? Are you pursuing after the knowledge of God? Have you gotten distracted with the things of this world? Put those things aside and make Him your number one priority. Why? Because you know what the last days are all about? It's all about Jesus. Amen. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy of your worship and praise. He's worthy of your service. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of your repentance and your faith in Him. He won't let you down. He's not slack concerning His promise. What a wonderful God we serve. Jesus is coming again. Prepare yourself for that.